Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, I love worship. I love getting to worship together in fellowship and as a congregation, as the body. It's important to worship one-on-one with the Lord on your own time, and we'll talk about that in our message today. But man, it is so awesome to be together and to sing and lift up the praises of the Lord. And if you're watching at home, I don't doubt for 1 minute that you're not joining us in worship, but when the day comes that we can all be together, how amazing is that going to be for this room to be full and us lifting up the praises of the Lord together? So, I don't know if I can speak on behalf of God, but thanks for singing. Thanks for worshiping. Thanks for showing up. Keep on showing up. Well, we're in an awesome series right now of First Love. And, you know, as we've been as a leadership team and council really praying through what the priorities are for 2022, for CPC, for our church family, the biggest and the most important thing is our love for the Lord, our love for Jesus. And if we grasp that one thing, truly grasp it, truly remember it. Friends, this is going to be an amazing year, no matter the circumstances. Amen? Amen? 2022 is going to be a good year. I love last week Mike was talking about what first love looks like. He talked about it being attentive and eager, joyfully seeking to please, always has time for their beloved, and they can withstand what people think. I was thinking through kind of our love story this week, and I have to tell you that Mike Bedell set the bar extremely high when it comes to the romance and the surprise and the element of embracing and being attentive. He pulled so many just amazingly romantic surprises throughout our dating and engagement season, and still does on occasion, right? No, he does. Nowadays, I much more appreciate a nice planned out time when we can go out and do something together. Surprises can kind of stress me out these days because, you know, there's a lot going on. But I was thinking about a time, I don't have the greatest of memories, and that's a real thing. I am known for, in my family, sharing family memories of when I was a kid. And do you guys remember, we would sit around the dinner table and I'd be like, do you remember that time when I was Gumby for Halloween and I was tripping up the stairs of the neighbors' houses because I was, you know, so stiff in my costume? And my mom's like, you've never been Gumby for Halloween, Laura. And I had seen it on America's Funniest Home Videos, and somehow that became imprinted that that was me. So even in thinking through our love story, it's hard for me to recall some of those things. But I remember one time when I did, I pulled off, I know, okay, go ahead and laugh. I really did that. And I do now verify my details with Mike before sharing stories often, or he'll graciously, after I've shared something, say, no, sweetie, definitely didn't happen that way. So if you ever hear a story from me and you're wondering, just verify it with Mike. And my heart is pure and my intentions are honest and to share the most accurate of stories. Anyways, there was one time, speaking of attentive and eager, I had been paying attention to Mike's love for the Vancouver Canucks and Marcus Naslund in particular. That was a long time ago, but he's a Swede, and we are both Swedish, and Mike just loved him. There was a time when we were just friends that we went and saw him. He was signing stuff, and Mike recalls the time that Marcus Naslund touched his thumb. He loved Marcus Naslund. And I had a friend who worked in North Vancouver at a hair salon, and they actually happened to cut a lot of the Canucks hair. And she was the owner-operator of this salon. And so I asked her, Jasmine, is there any way that we could get something signed specifically to Mike? And so I drove out there, and she came, and she had a game played, right? Hockey stick that was signed by Marcus Naslund to Mike. And what did it say? All the best, Marcus Naslund. So I got this stick, and I didn't just want to give it to him. I wanted it to be a presentation. And so we went to his family's house for dinner for Christmas. Thank you. See, he's helping me. And I snuck in his closet, and I got his Marcus Naslund jersey on. And I did my hair in his favorite hairstyle that I didn't love, but I knew he loved it. And I got this hockey stick, and he's sitting in the living room, and I was able to present him with his Christmas present, which was this signed Marcus Naslund hockey stick. I went out of my way to make that happen. And it was a win, wasn't it? Yeah, it was extremely special, extremely valuable. When you're in love, you go out of your way to surprise, to pay attention to those little things that they love or the big things that they love a lot and they talk about a lot. You make time. In fact, sometimes you have too much time together. There was another time when we were dating where Mike's dad began to realize that we were staying up really late, talking. That was it. Talking with one another, hanging out. We wanted to spend every waking moment together, so much though that we were sacrificing many hours of valuable sleep, and we both worked full time. And so his dad said, I'll tell you what, you guys, if you can be in your own places by 11 o'clock every night for a whole week, I will give you $100 to go on a date. And for every minute that you go over 11 o'clock, we'll take a dollar off. So he bribed us to go to bed. And I think at the end of that week, we had about $70. We got about $70 to go out on a date. When you're in love, you make time. So much so that you're eager to spend that time together. So we're going to talk about a little bit more about this first love. We're going to today talk about some distractions, and we're going to talk about one of the most famous passages of Scripture and one of the most famous women who gets a bad rap, and her name is Martha. And we're going to talk about Mary and what she did at the Lord's feet. So before we do that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, our friend, good servant, good shepherd, we're here before you this morning, Lord, and we're hungry and we're eager to spend time with you. So would you speak to us, Lord? Would you speak through me? I center my attention on you right now, Holy Spirit, and ask that you would guide us through this message. In your holy and precious and wonderful and good name, amen. Amen. We're going to read from Luke today, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And I'm just going to go right ahead and read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's talk about Martha for a second. I actually kind of feel bad for her, present day. I don't really know how this works, but I'm kind of wondering, like, poor Martha, is she sitting up in heaven like, seriously? Not another message about me and how I failed and how I'm in there as an example. I don't know if that's a thing, but I feel for her. And at the same time, I can fully identify with Martha. She really gets a bad rap a lot of the time. But what scripture actually reveals to us here, a lot of things about Martha that are actually quite impressive. This scripture points out that she owned her own home. So she was likely an affluent woman. She had enough food to feed Jesus and his disciples, and she was preparing it. She was the head of her household. She took her calling seriously. She was an extremely hard worker. And by what we see here, she was generous. We don't know how long Jesus was going to stay in her home, but the fact that they were in there and there was time being taken to prepare tells us that it could have been for several nights even. Jesus loved Martha. And this scripture, I think, shows us that they were actually really close friends. We know that later in scripture where when Lazarus dies in John and it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. But I kind of think that they were actually really close friends, because if you were to have somebody in your home, a guest who you esteemed, but you hardly knew them, and you were mad at your sibling for not helping out, would you go straight to the guest and be like, come on? No. What you'd probably do is grit your teeth, stay in the kitchen, do what you need to do, and then the second they leave, you lay into your sister like, what were you thinking? How could you do this to me? You left me. The only way that we know here that Mary or Martha was close to Jesus was the way that she actually talked to him. I think when you're close to somebody, you can be honest with them. Martha said to Jesus, not even to her sister, but to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? So this passage actually shows us quite a bit about Martha that we can be impressed by. Martha knew Jesus. She was close to him, but she lost sight. What she was doing, or she was doing what she was gifted at. She was actually doing probably what she was supposed to be doing as the head of the household. She was managing her responsibilities. But in that moment, she lost sight of who it was unto, and she was missing the moment. She was missing it. Have you guys ever had a house party and you spend the whole night serving everybody and you realize, dang, I didn't even get to talk to that person and it's been so long? This was what Martha was missing. Martha was missing the moment. And I want to talk about the two things that I've identified here today that can keep us from that first love. So, Martha lost sight. The scripture says that she was distracted. Distracted and confused about what was most important. She had a mistaken identity. The two things that we're going to talk about today that can keep us from our first love are distraction and mistaken identity. Both of these things lead to idolatry, right? Putting something first before the Lord. 1 Corinthians says to flee from all idolatry. So I want to talk about distraction today. First of all, I can relate. I can relate. One of the things that I struggle the most with is that feeling of overwhelm. And I actually think it's funny. I don't know if I don't want to give credit to the enemy that he intentionally tries to throw us off our track on the specific thing that we're talking or preaching about this week. But oftentimes when I'm preaching, the topic that I'm preaching about will be the biggest hurdle for me to overcome in the week leading up to when I'm preaching. And this week it was distraction. I have such a hard time with when I feel overwhelmed, prioritizing and keeping the actual priorities at the top of the list. Instead, I just start checking things off furiously off the list to feel like I'm being productive. And at the end of the week, I end up looking back and thinking, dang, I didn't actually get done what I needed to do. G- Jesus points out here that one thing is necessary. And oftentimes when we allow distractions in our life, even with the good and the important things, we set aside what's most necessary in order to keep going. In my time of worship this week, which is for me the place where I am at the Lord's feet, that is the place where often the words that are really truly in my heart that I need to express to the Lord, they come out in that time. And, you know, in a conversation with your spouse, sometimes it can take a while to actually get to the root of the issue. And when you get there, that's where progress is made. So I was in my time of worship this week. And I was singing, not a song, but just praying. And the words that came out of my mouth were, "Jesus, I'm sorry that sometimes I treat you like the crust on my daughter's sandwich at school. I'll only eat you if I'm hungry enough. Jesus is not the crust of the peanut butter and jam sandwich. He is the feast that we get to indulge ourselves in. So often, I treat him like he's the crust of the PB&J sandwich that gets left behind and only eaten if I'm just hungry enough." Those words came out of my mouth and actually caught me off guard. "I'm sorry that I treat you like the crust of my daughter's sandwich." And it was not a lovely melody. It came out very awkwardly, and I'm glad nobody was listening. But Jesus revealed that to me. Sometimes when we get distracted, when we put the things that are important but not the most necessary first, our relationship with him ends up becoming the crust and not the feast. Distractions come by busyness. We all know what it's like to be busy. That is the number one response when somebody asks you, "How you doing?" "Oh, busy." Busy, busy, busy. We're all so busy, and we all let so many unnecessary time suckers come into our life. I'm so guilty of this. My most productive hours, when I have the most energy, it's in the morning. And do you know what ends up taking up most of my productive time? Facebook, Instagram. And that's what I've been fasting in the mornings for this 21 days. I've given up that time in the mornings because I know that my best time, I am at my best when I use my best time with the Lord. So I've set that aside. None of us would actually say out loud that my priorities are Facebook, right? I would never verbalize Facebook is more important to me than Jesus. Ew, 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 ew. No, never. But our priorities are often revealed by our habits, the things that our minds first go to. And I'm not preaching at you this morning. I am preaching to myself. Our priorities are revealed by our habits. I was talking with our ministry coach this week, and one of the things that I do struggle with is actually prioritizing the necessities of life. And setting aside some of even the important tasks that need to be done to focus on bigger picture and blah, blah, blah. And I hate journaling. Like, I do not journal. I probably have about 50 journals that have one entry in them because I'm full of good intentions. But distraction, the actual word distraction, indicates that there's an intention or a desire to do something. I think Martha actually wanted to be at the feet of Jesus too. But she was distracted by her responsibilities. Anyways, I was talking with John, our coach, this week, and he said, "Laura, how do you feel leading up to when it's time to journal and set out your week?" I said, "I'm annoyed. I'm instantly like, I hate this. I don't want to do it." And he said, "Well, how do you feel after?" I said, "I feel on top of my game. I feel organized. I feel like I've got my priorities straight, like I have a plan and I can actually achieve everything I want to do." He's like, "Right. Okay." And he actually said, "Laura, your countenance physically changed when you talked about how beneficial that time is for you." even though you the thought of it makes you sick, the benefits literally changed your countenance. And he was saying, switch it around and put those thoughts before in your preparation when you're tempted to think, oh, what a chore. Remember and recall how good and beneficial it is for you, and that will retrain you. We need to set the most important thing first. Martha wanted to be at Jesus' feet. I think she really did. And we actually, it doesn't say this at the end of this passage that says, so Martha set aside her responsibilities and sat at the feet of Jesus. But later on, when we hear about Mary and Martha again, the way that she addresses Jesus and the way that she goes about continuing in her responsibilities, I think actually shows us that she heard those words and took them seriously. But the second thing that was a hindrance to Martha is her mistaken identity. Martha's identity was wrapped up in the wrong thing. Yes, her responsibilities and her giftings and her life's maybe even purpose was for her to be the manager of this household and to do it well and to do it with excellence. But friends, it's important that we don't confuse calling with our gifts and even our vocation. Ultimately, first and foremost, what we are called to do is to love Jesus with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls and our strength. When we get that right, when we put that calling in the right place, everything else falls into place. I've had so many conversations with people over the years, particularly young adults in that age of 18 to 25 when they're trying to figure out what their true calling is. And they get so stressed out about what am I supposed to do? What direction am I supposed to take? And I always bring it back to, no, you are called to love Jesus. That is first. And he will often reveal to you by the desires of your heart what direction you should go. But when our hearts are close to the Lord is when we can actually experience that and have that revealed. Martha was doing what she may have been responsible to do, but she had mistakenly identified that that was the most important thing, and that's where her worth came from. Her worth did not come from successfully pulling off a huge meal in which everybody was impressed and taken care of. Her worth comes from the Lord. We can serve the Lord with all of our heart, but if we forget to be close to him, then no matter how noble or good the deed, we will end up exhausted, overwhelmed, depleted, and empty. I love the way that Jesus responds to Martha here. He validates the importance of her work. He said, first of all, he answers her, Martha, Martha. He's not saying, Martha, Martha, Martha. He's saying, Martha, Martha. He's responding with so much grace and patience. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. He doesn't say your work is worthless. He's saying the most important thing is to come and be with me. So what is this one thing? Luke chapter 10 is actually, we'll spend maybe a whole message or even a series, I don't know, he'll make that call on this. But Luke 10 is a neatly packaged kind of three-step guide for how to live our lives. And in the first part of the book, we won't go into a lot of detail, but it's where Jesus sends out the 72 in verses 1 to 24. And he sends them out in power. And authority. As Christians, we are sent out in power. We have a task, and it's to bring the love of Jesus, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring power, to bring love. It's our call, it's our mandate from him. And in the first few verses, he sends us out in power. In the second part of the chapter, he sends us out in love. When the guy, whoever he was, I don't remember, but he says, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus sends us out in love, and he explains it there in the story of the Good Samaritan. that we are to sacrificially love the people in our lives, even the strangers. But the third thing, the last thing in this chapter, is we hear of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. So we're sent in power, we're sent in love, but most importantly, we're rooted in intimacy. Let's talk about Mary for a second. This passage indicates that she probably actually should have been helping Martha with some of those responsibilities. She should have been helping with the preparations, but the thing that's unique about Martha here is she realized what was really going on in the moment, and she captured it, and she maximized it. She took the opportunity, and it would have been culturally wild and inappropriate and bucking all of the expectations and implications and all the things for a woman to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of any rabbi. It was completely unheard of. But Jesus welcomed it, and he encouraged it, and he says here that this was the most important thing. Mary grasped that concept, and she boldly sat at the feet of Jesus. In the book of Luke and John, it actually talks about three different times where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't know, you know, how many times one specific person is referenced doing one specific thing in the scripture, but I think that's important to pay attention to. Mary, when she's talked about, she's at the feet of Jesus. I wonder how many times she actually was at the feet of Jesus. Probably isn't definitive that only three times Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, but it's mentioned three times. And sitting at the feet of Jesus is really important in all of the Gospels. In Luke 17, we have the Samaritan leper who gets healed and sits at the feet of Jesus. We have the demoniac who throws himself at the feet of Jesus, begging for mercy. And then when he's back and clothed and in his right mind, where is he? He's at the feet of Jesus. Being at the feet of Jesus recognizes who he is. I think we have a slide for that. It recognizes who he is. It sets Jesus in a position of honor. It's a sign of worship. And it reveals a sense of trust. Friends, being rooted in intimacy with Jesus means that we are regularly at his feet. For me, I've mentioned this before, but the most authentic time when I'm truly in the presence of Jesus, you know, like when it's my time of intimacy with him, it's when I'm sitting at the piano worshiping. And that for me, I don't know, I think about my devotions sometimes and reading the word and that specific, you know, routine that we set up as sometimes more for me as my monthly budgeting talk with Mike. It's important. It's very important. But sometimes the budget conversations can become a little dry if our focus is only on getting things done, keeping things on track, and making sure that we're checking off the list on our daily reading plan, which is important, extremely important. But being at the feet of Jesus is not a monthly budgeting meeting. It's not a daily routine in which we bring our list of things to talk about. And another thing, Jesus, and another thing. It's being in that conversation where you're with the person that you love the most. And as I said, the heart of what you're truly feeling and expressing comes out in the most real and authentic words. When Mike and I were engaged, I wrote the song for our processional, for our wedding day. And I had thought about playing it for you, but I'm not going to. I can show it to you someday if you really care, but there's no words. It was an instrumental processional, and I can tell you that that song was so easy to write. I sat down And that melody came to me in an instant. I had a tag, I had a line, and I sat down, and it was an expression of my heart from my love for Mike. And because I wrote it, I got to plan perfectly the moment when the doors flung open, and there I stood and locked eyes with my knight, I don't know, my man. That, for me, came so easily. I didn't have to begrudgingly think, oh, okay, what am I going to say to him? How am I going to express this? No, that was a special moment. That was the most exciting time of our lives, when I got to sit down at the piano and use the gifts and the talents that God had given me to create a gift for our wedding day. And my brother produced it and mastered it and made it all beautiful, and it was a fun little project to work on together. Why do I say that? Because when we love something so dearly, expressing it comes easily. In order to be able to stand in a corporate setting and worship and let those words come of gratitude and thanksgiving, we have to be able to express them privately and individually on our own with our first love. What is that for you? What is sitting at the feet of Jesus for you? I want to encourage you this week to think about that, to spend time, to give it a try again. It might feel awkward if it's been a while. It may be poetry, it might be writing, it may be something completely not artistic at all, and that's okay. But find the way that you authentically come into the presence of Jesus and glorify and worship him. Coming back to our first love also means remembering Jesus' love for you. He loves you. He longs for you. He delights in you. He's jealous for you. He thinks about you. He wants to be with you. He wants to move mountains for you. He loves your scientific mind. He likes the things that you like. He laughs at your jokes, even if you're not that funny. Now, you guys were supposed to laugh at that. That was supposed to be like a moment when you're like, uh-huh, okay. Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you. Why? When we're in love, everything that person does is the best thing ever. He loves you. He loves that funny snort that you make when you laugh too hard. Maybe it's you get the silent laugh where you're laughing so hard that it's just this little squeal of breath that squeaks out. He loves that about you. He loves the way you get fired up about weekly flyers. He loves your imagination. He delights in your love of nature. He appreciates your attention to detail. He loves the sound of your voice. He delights in your curiosity. He's amazed at what you can build with your hands. He loves your craftsmanship. He rejoices with you. He mourns with you. He's patient with you. He's not mad at you or trying to teach you a lesson by withholding himself from you. That is a skewed misrepresentation of authentic love. Jesus does not withhold himself from you to teach you a lesson. He loves you, and he wants to be with you. Sometimes it's hard for us to think about God's love for us, and I think that we live in a very narcissistic culture where it somehow, in some weird way, it's all about us, but in a super shallow and self-gratifying type of way. What I'm explaining to you today is true, authentic, deep, willing to die for you kind of love that doesn't care about your imperfections. It's not about your mistaken identity and what you can display on Instagram for the world to see. No. He loves everything behind the camera. He loves the mess. Friends, he's quick to forgive because you were worth dying for. Timothy Keller says in Counterfeit Gods, if we are deeply moved by the sight of his love for us, it detaches our hearts from all other would-be saviors. If you do only one thing this year in 2022, my desperate prayer for you would be, and for us as a church, that we would return to our first love. I want it for my own life. I can get up here and I can sing. I can lead a banging worship service. I know all the words to say. I know when to smile. I know when to turn it on. I know how to give that glance to my kids while I'm up here, and you don't even know it, but I've just told them to sit down and stop doing what they've been doing. I know all of that. And it's important and it's good. We're leaders. But what is it if we lose sight of truly what is most important? And that is to be at the feet of Jesus. So this week, in our last week of fasting and prayer, as we come next Sunday night to spend time together in worship, prime yourself. Prep. Be in his presence this week. Sit and awkwardly fumble through those words. Just like when you're getting to know somebody that you think you might be in love with. Find the mystery once again. Recall those feelings. Remember how much he loves you and he wants to be with you. Why don't we respond in worship together?
How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You
don't you join me in putting your hand over your heart right now? Father, I'm praying for each person in our room here today and online. As we symbolically have placed our hands on our hearts, I'm asking that your Spirit move and touch our lives in a fresh way, that you would speak to each of our souls today about the one thing for today, the one thing for this week. Father, would you populate our minds and our imagination with what it looks like for us in our individual, unique ways to sit at your feet today and this week, that the most meaningful adoration and worship and listening and love would pour forth from our hearts to you this week. Grace us in this, I pray. Father, for any with an obstacle in their heart that gets in the way of them receiving the fullness of their love, of your love for them, jump over it, we pray. Overcome it, bust through it, touch each heart. Now, Father, we go into your world on your mission, and we declare again our dependence upon you. We need the power, the anointing, the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can be bearers of this love to the world in which we work and go to school and play. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name as we carry you. Amen. Amen and amen. May God bless you as you head out. Go ahead and enjoy one another's company in the lobby and outside as you spend some time together enjoying God's world today. Amen. God bless.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.